A college is at heart a conversation, and a great conversation requires probing questions. This semester at the gathering, we're asking the question, what do Christians believe? And why does it matter? Why does it matter for you in your life? Why does it matter for your hopes and dreams? Why does it matter for your destiny? What do you believe? Maybe you're a Christian and you're trying to figure out what you believe. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're trying to figure out whether this is true or not. This is a good place for you to be. We just want to explore what Christians believe. But how do we capture that? Well, Christians for 2 millennia have been reciting together, when they get together, the Apostles' Creed. It's a summary of the Gospels and the New Testament witness. In fact, if you are able, would you please stand? And we recite together. And as we say it, don't just recite it. Say it like you mean it. When these we get to places where it says, I believe, make that personal. Do you believe this or not? We say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 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 You may seat. You may seat. You may sit. This is what Christians believe. Christians believe things. We don't believe just to believe. We believe in a particular thing about God. What God is and what God does, all capsulated in the Apostles' Creed. There's so much here, we can't possibly plumb the depths of it. Tonight, we're going to spend our time in the next couple weeks around a simple claim. It's a claim, it's a wager, it's a belief. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Hope College, this is everything. If this is not true, none of it's true. None of what follows is true if this is not true. This is everything. Lots of religions believe in God, the Father, the Creator. This is utterly unique to Christianity. Tonight, we want to spend just around this verse. Oops. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. If you want to understand what Christians believe, it begins here. Just a fundamental truth. All Christians at all times believe something about Jesus. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, our Lord. It's a profound claim. It's a mysterious claim, and it's a claim that makes a claim on us, and it has consequences for us. It's a claim that we can't trifle with, and it's a claim, if true, we can't ignore. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. That's where we'll spend some time tonight. And for a touchstone scripture, I want to invite us into Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I want to bump up against this tonight just a little bit, where it says this in the book that we love, The Bush That Burns and Is Never Consumed. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things came into being, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things came into being through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This is the word of the Lord. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. All things came into being through him. All things. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Tonight, I want to speak to us in three voices. I want to speak to us personally, and I want to speak theologically, and I want to speak pastorally tonight. Personally, I believe this. I don't mean any harm by it. I just believe it's true. And I don't even fully understand it. I became a Christian when I was 13 years old. This is the kind of pulled me in. And I'll confess that when I became a Christian, I didn't even know what I believed. There was just something about this that allowed me to raise my hand and said, I believe in Jesus Christ. So I think it's possible to become a Christian and not have you even really any idea of all of this claim, because I think God does what God does. God pulls the people in, and I trust that. But in my life, as I've grown in Jesus, and this fire has grown in my heart, and the depth of it, it's this faith that I have is it's too deep for words sometimes. I don't even know how to talk about it. It's like standing in front of a beautiful mountain, immovable, breathtaking, intoxicating with wonder. This Jesus is that mountain that I just can't stand in front of and not feel so small. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I've had seasons of profound doubt and insecurity. Is this true? I've had the dark night of the soul. I've had moments where things have not gone my way. God, where are you? And yet I keep coming back to stand in front of that immovable mountain because I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so tonight as I speak to you, I'm speaking to you as somebody who believes this. Again, I don't mean any harm by it, but I think it's true. It's how I orient my whole life. It's how I make sense of reality. It's where I ground my identity. It's where I find my belonging. It's where I discover my purpose. And I'm hoping and I'm praying to God that that will be true for you. Because if something's true, you want to share it. If something's beautiful, you don't want to keep it to yourself. If something's real, you want others to experience its profound gifts. Personally, I believe Jesus Christ is God's only Son, our Lord. And theologically, what does that mean? Let's spend a little bit of time just unpacking that tonight. It begins, I believe, I have a conviction, I put my trust in Jesus. Jesus, which is Yeshua, which means literally God saves. The angel tells Mary, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him Jesus. You're going to name him literally God saves. It's not an uncommon name at that time, but I think unique to this person, Jesus. Now, Jesus locates us in human history. Jesus is a man, this Jewish troubadour that roamed Israel, Judea, around beginning in when he was born to about the time he died, killed by Roman authorities at 30 AD. It's an irrefutable fact that Jesus was alive. You may not believe in Jesus. You may not like Christians. You may not love the church, but Jesus is real. Jesus was a historical person. And it's an incontrovertible truth that this one life has had a ripple effect that's impacted the entire world. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe things claimed about Jesus or not, you cannot disclaim that he was real. Jesus was a historical person. And one could argue that he's had more impact than anyone else in human history. In fact, Napoleon Bonaparte claims this in his memoirs when he says that Jesus Christ was the greatest figure which ever entered upon the stage of human affairs. He founded a new world order, a new era in human history. The life of this human being, Jesus, has done more to impact government, education, medicine, well-being, visions of reality than any other living human being. Jesus. And that would be great. He's an interesting human figure. There's more books written about Jesus than any person alive. It's irrefutable that Jesus was a historical person. What is refutable is what he claimed about himself and what other people claimed about him, because he was called Jesus Christ. Christ in this is not a surname like Trygve Johnson or Jennifer Ryden. It's not, it's an office title. It means the anointed one. To be called the Christ would be to be known as the Messiah. The Messiah was someone whom Israel was long waited for, a promised person to come to put the world to rights and restore Israel to its proper place of authority. Popular imagination had the Messiah, had the Christ coming as a political warrior, somebody who was going to come and subvert Roman authority and reestablish Israel as a dominant political reality in the world. Israel was expecting it. So Messiah language was thick. Christ was thick. People wanted that office title because if you could become the Christ, you would get this big following. But it is also the title that got him killed because it's blasphemy if you're not the Christ. I believe in Jesus, this man, this historical person, and I believe he is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And they begin to accuse him in Luke 2, saying, "We found this man misleading the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Jesus himself refers to him as the Christ, as a king. Is that true? That's what Christians believe. If you don't believe that, it's not a Christian confession. It's a false Christianity. You can love the historical Jesus. You can think he's a prophet. You can think that he's got all kinds of wisdom to help human nature become a better self. But if you do not believe he is the Christ, it is not Christianity. Period. I believe in Jesus, the Christ, his only son, God's only son. Now, this is not only like he's human and he is the Messiah. He's going to be the one to put the world to rights and restore Israel to its proper place of dominance. Now we're making a metaphysical claim. Now we're doing ontology. He's God's only son. This means that he is light from true light. This means that he is of the very being of God. It's not that just you are descendants of Adam and Eve, you are children of God. No, he is of God. He shares his very essence. Do you know how radical of a claim that is? How unique in all world religions this is? Jesus is the Christ, God's only son. It's a shocking claim. If it's true. And if it's not true, none of this is true. But if it is, it opens us up to a whole new vision of life. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The gates of hell will not prevail against the confession that Jesus Christ is God's only son. That when you see Jesus, you are actually seeing the Father. No one has ever seen God, it says in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart. That's what Christians believe, that when you see Jesus, you are seeing God the Father. When we talk about Jesus, we are talking about him as the living God. Anything else is false Christianity. I don't care if it's dressed up with a cross. I don't care if they have a liturgy. If they don't believe this, it's not Christian. Come on. The gates of hell will not prevail. Now, can I just take one little sidebar real quick? And it talks about God as Father. I just want to hit this. Because last week, we confessed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. In father language, God is Father. It can be controversial and with cause. Because sometimes our fathers disappoint. Sometimes our fathers don't show up. Fathers can be abusive. Fathers can shirk responsibility. Is that what we mean when we say God is Father? And so it can create a lot of confusion. And to use the word father, if you've been in an abused relationship, that can be a triggering thing. And it's important to name that. And when the Bible uses and the creed uses the word father, God is not picturing a white guy on a cloud. God as Father is not some omnipotent person with a beard. God does not have genitals. He's not a man. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we use that language, and it speaks to God as a protector, God as a source of all things. The Bible is consistent in this language of God as Father, but it doesn't mean that God's a man. Okay, so when we say this and we recite this as a creed, I just want to be very clear to us. Wes Hill, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, said, God transcends our creaturely categories, and we should not suppose that God's employment of our language is anything other than analogical. Okay? God uses the language that we can speak, but God transcends that. But we use the word Father, and why? Primarily because Jesus talks to God as Father, and as God's only Son, teaches us to talk to God as Father. He teaches us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven. On the cross, he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus is constantly referring to the Father and inviting us to have that similar kind of relationship. And so, even though God is not a man, we use the term Father because Jesus uses the term Father, and Jesus teaches us to use the term. And I have a basic exegetical rule that if Jesus does it and Jesus says it's okay, it's okay. And we can debate about it and we can have all kinds of theological fights about it, but in here, in this space, while I'm here, we are going to refer to God as Father. Not because he's a man, but because this is how Jesus, who is the Son of God, refers to the living God. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Our Lord. Over 600 times in the Bible, Jesus is referred to as our Lord, which is another word for God. In this context, to be referred to as Lord would be to be referred to as a deity. Caesar is God. It's one of these claims, again, that this historical human being, Jesus, claims about himself. And other people, like the Apostle Paul, hear it again, with the concept of Jesus Christ as Lord. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were made, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things came into being through him. And without him, and all things hold together in him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things by making peace through the blood of his cross. This human historical person, Jesus, is claimed to have the fullness of God, and only the fullness of God could reconcile all things in heaven and on earth through his life. Only the Creator can reconcile the creation. And so when Christians stand up and proclaim, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, we are making a profound confession to the entire world whose revelation reverberates a truth that we bow before, that He is God. And that leads us to some, I think, significant pastoral reflections. And I want to offer three. There are 3 million, but there are three tonight I want to press upon you for your life. And here's the first one. If this is true, that Jesus Christ is God's only Son and He is our Lord, it means there is truth. There is truth. We live in a cultural moment that suggests to us truth is a privatized, subjective experience, right? And there's a long history of how we got to that. This is a really unique moment in human history to say that truth is somehow just up for what you might think or what you might feel. If you want to get geeky, check out The Secular Age by Charles Taylor. Came out in 2007. It's one of those books that you need to read if you're going to engage in the big conversation. And Charles Taylor writes a book about once upon a time, it was impossible not to believe in God. Like, if you lived in the world, it was impossible for you in government and school and in life not to believe in God. There was just God. But now, 500 years later, we live in a world where God is up for grabs. It's just choose your own adventure on the salad bar. And he writes that this represents the secular age, a world in which God no longer has an animating presence of imagination in our daily life. And he says, the shift to secularity in this sense consists, among other things, of a move from a society where belief in God is unchallenged and indeed unproblematic to one in which it is understood to be one option among others and frequently not the easiest to embrace. That's the world in which you have been born into. That's the world in which you have been raised, where Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, is viewed as just one option among many. But that's not what Christians believe. Craig Gay, in The Way of the Modern World, says that the greatest temptation in the worldliness today comes in the form of the suggestion that it's possible, indeed normal and expedient, to go about your daily life without giving any thought to God at all. The greatest temptation is secularization isn't sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's not the party. It's actually going every day to class, going to practice, going to your dorm, not having to think about God at all. That's the world in which we live. And we don't think about God at all because we think that truth is just somehow up to my own personal preference. We'll say things like, my truth. This is true for me. We'll say things like, well, Jesus is true for you, but he's not my truth. And as soon as you make that move, I find it anti-intellectual because that actually undercuts the idea that there can be truth. No truth becomes the truth. Do you see the irony? There is always a truth. But we say, Jesus is true for you, but he's not my truth. Or Jesus is my truth, but it doesn't need to be true for you. No, absolutely not. Jesus is true because he is the truth. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. It's not up for personal opinion. Whether you believe this or not doesn't negate its truth. There is a truth. And that truth is something we have to be confronted by and respond to. You can ignore it. You can pretend it's not there, but it doesn't mean it's not true. You may disagree with it, you may reject it, but that doesn't mean that the truth is not still something we have to make a claim on. It's what one writer, Gil Bailey, calls an ontological anchor. And this is why a truth is so important for you, because you are in a world that is adrift, that says if you're just throwing back on yourself and truth is just up to what I feel and what I think, every single day you're just trying to make it up as you go along, not knowing what you can trust or not trust. But I'm here to tell you that there is an anchor for your life, and his name is Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who is our Lord. There is a truth. Karl Barth, now we're getting into it, y'all. Church dogmatics, let's throw down. God's word means God speaks. This implies it's personal. God is personal. God's word is not a thing to be described nor a term to be defined. It is neither a matter nor an idea. It is not a truth, not even the very highest truth. It is the truth, as it is God's speaking person. It is not an objective reality. It is the objective reality, and that it is also subjective. The subjective, that is God. God's word means the speaking God, and God's speech is fulfilled reality. Anytime God speaks, it is fulfilled. God speaks himself into humanity in Jesus Christ. That is the reality that anchors reality. That's what that means. There is a truth. And secondly, this truth reveals itself and can be known. Now, this is huge. Y'all, right here, eyeballs up. Don't fall asleep. This is life-changing stuff. I know that sometimes we talk theological and we can whack, but no. This is big deal. Truth is something that's real, and this truth reveals itself and can be known. The theological term for this is revelation. And this is one of, there are only like five big questions in theology, and this is one of them. How do we know God? We can only know God if God reveals God's self, because we're not God, right? You can't know Trigg Johnson unless Trigg reveals something of himself to you. You don't know me just by being around me or reading about me. You know me if I self-disclose myself. It's the same thing with God. We can only know God if God discloses God's self to us. And he has in Jesus Christ. This is the good news. This truth that is real is a truth that can be known because God has revealed himself to us in Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord. Truth can be known. You don't have to go through your life making it up. You're not thrown back on yourself. This truth reveals itself. It wants a relationship because truth is not an idea. It's not a myth or a metaphor. It's a person. Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, our Lord. See, revelation is God's self-unveiling in the person of Jesus Christ, his only Son. And this disclosure cannot be undone. That's a Trigg original. It cannot be undone. The fact that God has disclosed himself means it's reality. God cannot undo that communication, that revelation. This Jesus, though, has always been there from the very beginning. And he'll be there in all eternity. Jesus is God's self-revelation to the world that has reconciled the world to himself. And I find that intoxicating. You can know God because God has made himself known. And then finally, God's revealed truth is authoritative. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Our Lord. John says it this way, "Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash across his chest. His head and hair were as white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice is like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face is like the sun shining at full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he came and put his right hand on my shoulder and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive and live forever and ever.'" John says that he is Lord. He has the keys of life and of death. A few chapters later, he looks up again and says, "There in heaven, a door stood open. And there was a throne with one seated on the throne. At the center of reality is Jesus Christ, our Lord." Which is why Paul cries out, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Just as Thomas did. Just as Thomas did on that resurrection Sunday. And after his crucifixion, and on the third day, Jesus gets up and untethers himself and wipes the cobwebs from his eyes as the angels remove the stone, and he walks out into the bright light of a fresh new dawn, a new epoch in history, and he announces, "Peace be with you." And then he shows himself to Mary in the garden, and he shows himself to the disciples. But Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas says, "I won't believe this till I see it, till I put my finger in his side and my hands in his wounds." And so Jesus shows up. He shows up and he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Believe, Thomas, that I am Jesus the Christ. Believe that I am the Son of God. Believe that I am the Lord." And then Thomas answered, "On behalf of all humanity, my Lord and my God." I don't mean any harm by it. I just believe it's true. It's a truth that makes itself known. And it's a truth that makes an authoritative claim on my life. But how do you respond to this truth for you in your life right now? It's personal. It's a big claim. You have got to orient your own decisions around whether this is true or not. And I pray that it will be true for you, because I believe it's true. It's not Trigg's truth. It's not your parents' truth. We just believe it's true. So in that spirit, would you join with me and pray? God, we thank you that your name is so beautiful. What a beautiful name it is, Jesus. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, light from true light. You are the Lord. You are the King. You are our God. Be the King of our lives. And maybe we've wandered away, but tonight, God, we claim this that is true, and we want to come back to you. And God, if there's anyone who doesn't know, Lord, pour out your Spirit and draw them, even though we may not fully understand it. May we have a faith that seeks understanding, and that the joy of following you is discovering more and more your truth and your beauty and your goodness. Pour out your Spirit on each one here as each has need. Fill them with your revelation, the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all the people said, amen.